opens with verse 9, and we're going to talk about it this time. So I'm going to start sort of in the middle of verse 8 and just read a few quick verses because they're packed. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would write this word upon our hearts and our minds, that we might have hope, that we might have courage, that we might see the future that You have planned, not just for Your people, but for all things. So bless us, Lord, with the magnitude of what You speak to us in these verses. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a teenager, I thought too much. I was alone too much, perhaps, and I just started to spin things over my head. And I guess all teenagers, they're trying to figure all things out. And I was asking myself questions like, I wonder if everybody is really a machine. And maybe I'm the only real person and everyone else is just a machine. Those are the kind of philosophical thoughts that we think when we're teenagers, I suppose. But then I also sort of turned to other questions, larger questions that I think everybody asks, and maybe we start when we're teenagers, but what is really real? What is really substantial? What is really important? What is so important that I need to give my life to it? What does it all mean? How does it all come together? How can you make sense of life, as it were? What should I be doing with my time, and what should I be doing with my life? Why am I here, and what is my purpose? This is the kind of things that our poets and our philosophers, they spend the time to think about. And let me give you some of their conclusions. Out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow. A poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and is no more. It is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Have you read poets like that? That was what Shakespeare, what Macbeth thought. Another one. The universe is indifferent. Who created it? Why are we on this puny mud heap, spinning in infinite space? I have not the slightest idea, and I am convinced that no one has the least idea. That's the kind of encouraging thought that we pay for our students to learn in the universities today. Our greatest philosophers and our greatest poets, they proclaim quite eloquently that nothing really matters. There really is no meaning in life. They've said, you know, I've sought it. I sought for the meaning of life, and, you know, I'm a lot smarter than you. And I have come up with nothing, completely empty, and so will you, I'm sure of it. So let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Nothing really matters anyway. Is life really meaningless? If we listen to our poets and our philosophers, we may have to say yes. And if we believe what we were told in the 60s, that God is dead, then a meaningless existence is really the conclusion you have to draw. If there is no God, there really is no meaning. There is no higher purpose. There is no transcendent goal that we are shooting for. It's all just an accident. But we, as men and women and children made in the image of God, we can't live that way. Because there's something in us that says there is meaning and there is beauty and there is purpose and there is a goal. We are made in His image and we reflect something of God still, even in our fallen state. But I think it was R.C. Sproul who wrote a book called The Hunger for Significance. We have a desire within us to know what is real and what is true and what is lasting. We want our lives to matter, to make a difference, as it were. But God is not dead. He's not dead. And He has a plan, and He is working it out. And better than all of that, not only does He have a plan, and not only is He working it out, but He told us what it was. He told us. He made it known to us. He revealed it to us. He is bringing all things to their completion in Christ. There is a goal, and there is an end, and it is beautiful, and it is all about Christ. God, you see, He wants us to know what He is doing, so that we could have hope, so that we could fulfill our purpose, so that we could know the meaning that there is in life, so that we might rejoice while we labor in view of certain victory, so that we could live with a true purpose. In all wisdom, the text says, and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. God wants us to know His purpose. God wants us to know the mystery of His will. God wants us to know the goal, what we're shooting at, where the whole universe actually is going. And He told us so that we might have hope. God's overarching purpose, if we can see the target, as it were, if we can see where we are going, we can begin to make sense out of our time, out of our circumstances, out of our lives. Now, it won't make perfect sense because we don't have the mind of God, but we can begin to set ourselves and the things that happen to us in the context of God's perfect plan. Have you ever been to a football game where they have those placards on the other side of the stadium where they hold up a thing? Everyone holds up a sign and there's 10,000 people, and so it all forms a picture. I think that's sort of what God is doing. Some of us have a blue card. Some of us have a, I call it maize because I'm from Michigan, maize and blue. Some of them are mixed colors. But when you look at each individual cardboard square, it doesn't make much sense. But when you hold them up with 10,000 others, it begins to form a picture. It begins to send a message. It's really interesting. The people who are holding up the cardboard things, they don't know what it looks like. At least they can't see it. They know what it's supposed to look like, but this is forming some kind of sign. If I just hold up this thing and I don't really know what it is, and sometimes they watch on TV afterwards to see what the message actually was or what the picture actually was. But God has chosen to reveal the big picture to us so that we can begin to make sense of the seemingly pointless events of our lives. We need to set our lives in a much, much larger context than just us. Because if you take a look at the one card that you're holding and look at it and examine it and take pictures of it and study it, it still won't make any sense. You have to set it in context of all of life, as it were, or even in this case, of what God is actually doing with everything. If you look at it just for yourself, it's just a blue card or just a yellow card. But there's a much larger doing. And what is that grand story? What is the picture? What is the message that God is trying to convey? It is, I am summing up all things in Christ, all things under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I am finished, it will be beautiful. This mystery, he says, the mystery of His will. Later in Ephesians, it's referred to as the Jews and the Gentiles coming together and forming one new body, forming one new church. That is an example of the mystery. It's not the full mystery. That is a mystery, but that isn't the full mystery. That is an example of Him summing up all things in Christ. And then in Colossians, he talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the mystery. And again, those, I think, both are salvation, the indwelling Christ. Those are examples of what God is doing in the world to forward His ultimate purpose. But His ultimate purpose is even larger than both of those things. It is to sum up everything in the heavens and on the earth under the headship of Christ and for the glory of His name. It was, we read in one translation, it was the kind intention of Christ to make this known to us. He wasn't like the poets who says, I've searched and found nothing and you're not going to find anything either. He says, I know the purpose. I've written the book and it is all about Christ and everything will be summed up in Him. Everything in the universe will be summed up, will be brought to its completion, brought to its purpose in Christ. Then there's some confusing words in the middle about it. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, or in the plan for the fullness of time, or with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. So that's some kind of phraseology that's trying to understand the text and what's really there. But the administration, it is what is actually happening now that is forwarding the final conclusion. It is It is awaiting its final destination, but it is in progress now, as it were. The household manager, the administrator, as it were, is Christ and what he is doing in the world today. And he is bringing it all to completion in the fullness of time, when everything will be subsumed under the glory of God, and it'll be the finished work of Christ, as it were. Christ is the organizer. He is the one that is getting it all done, as it were. He is the one preparing for it all. And he is the one, to follow on with the illustration, who is giving out the cards and assigning you your seats, so that when we all stand up together, when God gives us the cue, as it were, it will be glorious. But it isn't yet. There's a sign hanging on the doorpost of the universe that says, "Under construction, please pardon our dust." God isn't finished with the world yet. God isn't finished with what he is doing in the world, but we often, in the midst of our time and our circumstances, in the midst of facing the very real evil that there is in the world, we draw our summary conclusions already. That's why I think God told us ahead of time, this is where we're going. And there's going to, pardon our dust, there's going to be some confusing times between now and then. But I am here, and I'm going to bring it all to completion in the fullness of time. But God isn't finished with the world yet. His full purpose hasn't been revealed in time and before our eyes, but the goal has been. We know where it is all going. In the fullness of time, every knee will bow to Christ, of things in heaven and things in earth. And when we see the big picture, we will see the good that God is doing. So again, you go back to the football stadium. If you, before God gives you the cue, if you stand up and hold up your sign and 10,000 other people don't, you're just going to annoy people. And you aren't the full mean of life. You and what happens to you, your time and your circumstances, it isn't the center of the universe. But it is part of what God is doing. So your life does have meaning, it does have purpose, but you may not see it if you just look at yourself. And if you just look at your contemporary circumstances, God has revealed something greater to us. In the fullness of time, we will all stand up together and it will be beautiful. God is summing up all things in Christ. And in the fullness of times, it will be so. But until then, be patient. Pardon our dust. It's a work still in progress. But not just be patient, be content to be the blue card, whatever that is. Be content to be useful in God's overarching purpose, the summing up of all things in Christ. He is going to unite all things in Christ. This passage in verse 10 about uniting or summarizing all things in Christ, it is the center of the sentence that we've been talking about for weeks now. Verses 3 through 14 is one sentence, but this is the highlight. I am summing up all things in Christ. In fact, it's the highlight of the whole book of Ephesians, potentially. Everything hangs on this verse. I have an old theory about preaching. When you really get into trouble, quote Martin Lloyd-Jones. So that's what I'm going to do now. The perfect harmony that will be restored will be harmony in man and between men, harmony on earth and in the brute creation, harmony in heaven and under the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the head of all. Everything will again be united in him. And wonder of wonders, marvelous beyond compare, when all this happens, it will never be undone again. All this will be reunited in him to all eternity. That is the message. That is God's plan. That is the mystery which has been revealed unto us. And these things are so marvelous that you will never hear anything greater, either in this world or in the one to come. In Jesus, he is bringing all things to a head. He is summing up everything, as it were. He is, you know, this plus this plus this plus this plus this equals Christ. He's going to sum it all up, as it were. He's going to put down the rebellion in the heavens and the earth. He is going to clean all the dust, as it were. In Christ, harmony will be restored to the universe. and God's glory will be seen and it will be rejoiced in. God's perfect plan will end in everlasting joy when we see it all, as it were. All things in heaven and all things in the earth. We had read earlier that all things were made by Christ and that all things were made for Him, for His glory and for His praise. But He's going to bring it all into subjection to His Father. That's His goal. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. But the problem with this vision, the problem with this goal, when we hear it, is there's still so much evil here. There is still so much that isn't in harmony with God's plans and with God's purpose. There is still so much dust here. So it makes it, for many people, difficult to understand this glorious goal that He has pictured for us. There are people who are living in rebellion against God. There is the prince of the power of the air and the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realm. And man was tempted to fall into sin, and he did. And we still are hindered from giving glory to God, even a God that we know, even a God that we serve, even a God that has shed the blood of His Son for us. And we still have a hard time submitting to Him entirely. And we don't always, as it were, bring glory to God ourselves. And so we see that, and we see what's going on in the world, and we go, wow, it's such a mess. Maybe the poets and the philosophers are right. But God will put an end to the rebellion in the heavens and the earth so that all things will be summed up in Christ. The harmony of the universe, which shall no longer contain any alien or discordant elements, but of which all the parts will find their center and bond of union in Christ. Another put it this way, the mystery which God has graciously made known refers to the summing up and bringing together all the fragmented and alienated elements of the universe, the all things, in Christ as its focal point. Do you find something within you that desires to know the perfect place? I've been looking for a vacation place, right? Where can I go? Should it be the mountains or should it be the water? What's the perfect place? There's something in us that longs for the perfect place or the perfect vacation or the perfect person. C.S. Lewis put it this way. I wonder where all the beauty comes from. And his conclusion really, and I think ours should be as well, is in Christ. He is the sum. He is the total. He is the source of all the beauty. He is the source of the meaning. And one day He will be merging heaven and earth in perfect unity and without sin. That's what we're heading for, and that is the work that is ongoing now. The hostile powers in the heavenly places will be put down. The rebellion in the heart of man will be subdued, and the curse upon creation itself will be lifted. The alienation of the Jews and the Gentiles will be taken away, and they will form one new body in Christ. God is going to restore all things in the heavens and in the earth, and He's going to put them under, as it were, or bring them to completion in Christ Himself. And this victory, this purpose, has already been, in one sense, achieved in the person and work of Christ already. Not only did He suffer and die so that individual sinners could be saved, and not only so that the church at large could be saved, but there were cosmic, there were universal implications to the salvation of Christ. The curse that was upon creation, it will be lifted. And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things in heaven or on earth, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil works, yet He has now reconciled you through His fleshly body, through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Have you ever heard the church compared to a street cleaner? The church is one of God's primary instruments to begin to clean the dust. when we announce His goal, when we announce His victory, when we proclaim the good news to the world that there is reconciliation and peace, that there is meaning and purpose and is found in Christ. That is how we are purging, as it were, the heavens and the earth of the pollution that sin has caused. As we believe this message, as we proclaim this message, as we echo revelation, as we echo the mystery that has been made known to us to the world. Creation will be restored. The church is the center, the midpoint from which Christ exercises His invisible lordship over all the earth. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly because of Him, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And even the unfallen angels, they will be part of the glory. We read of them in Hebrews. They will be in the heavenly Jerusalem, this myriad of angels. And even in Revelation, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. See, this, it's like we're painting a masterpiece, but we're only just beginning. And we know where we're going, but right now it's just as it's a charcoal sketch, and it's not painted yet. It's not finished. It's in progress, but we know where we're going. And God better knows where He's going. He knows what He is creating. And He has let us know what He's doing. And we can begin to see the beginnings of what God is doing. In our own salvation, as it were, in the blessing that He has already poured out upon the church, in the grace that He has lavishly showered upon us. That is the powder of reconciliation of all things. And it begins sort of in us and through us as we minister to the world, as we announce to the world the glory of God, as we announce to the world the goal that God has in store for all things. So God has let us in on His secret. He has let us in on His blueprint. We know where He is headed. And why has He revealed that to us? Why has He let us in on the secret? So that we would not live in despair. So that we would not believe the poets and the philosophers who say that it really doesn't matter anyway. But there is a goal and there is a purpose, and we are heading toward it. That we wouldn't cave to the depression, or in depression, to the cynicism of the poets and the philosophers. One preacher put it this way: the Christian is not in the hands of cold, immutable determinism, but of a warm, compassionate Heavenly Father who has loved us and has given His Son to die for us on the cross. So that we wouldn't despair, He let us know where He's going. And also so that we would persevere. That we would persevere in the face of the real evil that there is in the world. There is work to be done. There is dust to be cleaned. There is this goal to be achieved. And there is work to be done. Anyone reflecting on these things is forced to choose between viewing this universe as if it were governed by the blind will of an unbenign deity, as is done by pessimism, or upon the basis of Scripture and by faith, to rest in the absolute and sovereign. To rest in the sovereign God. To trust Him. To live in the joy of the promise of Christ. Thirdly, why did He reveal this to us? So that we could get in line with what God is doing in the world. So that we could fulfill the ultimate purpose or be used of Him to do so. So that we could hold up our card with joy. So that we could be who we were created to be. So that we could serve in the ways that God has called us to serve. And know that God is making something beautiful with all this. And I can trust Him. So I'm going to continue to labor even in the face of darkness. Because I know that light will triumph one day. So I don't labor in despair. I don't become overwhelmed by the very real evil that exists in the world. Because I know that God is doing something in the world. And even that God is doing something through me. He is bringing all things to its conclusion in Christ. So I don't need to despair. And also so that we would rejoice even now on credit for what God is going to do. So that we could almost have a foretaste, a glimmer, a glimpse of what God is going to do, the perfection, the joy that He's going to bring one day, and we can say, I can see it now from a distance and I can rejoice today. I know that God is in control and I know that He's bringing all things to completion in Christ, so I can praise Him for it now, even though it is still under construction. We are a part of God's plan. We are a part of God's harmony. And we are, in our lives, we are in the hands of a gracious, lovingly, loving Heavenly Father who knows what He's doing, and He's doing something really good. Now, some of you are parents, maybe most of you are parents, and you've desired your children to know that you have good in store for them. That all your discipline, that all your counsel, that all your wisdom has been for their benefit and for their blessing and for their good. And sometimes they don't see it. And sometimes they rail against their parents. And sometimes we as parents, oh, I just wish you would know what I'm trying to do for you. I love you so much I can strangle you. Sometimes we say that. And sometimes I think that's the way God feels when we complain to Him about our circumstances, about our time, and about our situation. I'll pick on the Dutch boys. There was a young Dutch boy who lived by a windmill. And his parents told him, he was very young, don't play by the windmill because it spins and it comes real close to the ground and you could get hit by the arms of that windmill and you wouldn't like the feeling. But even though he was warned and the parents would see him, they'd go over there and they'd grab him again. You can't play here. You got to play somewhere else. If you do this again, you've said that before, haven't you? If you do this again, this is going to happen and this is going to happen. But he loved to play by the windmill. That was a favorite place to play. And he was playing and not paying any attention to anything. And then he was hearing something swoosh in the background. And all of a sudden, boom, this little boy was picked up in the air and he was shaken about and he thought, oh no, the windmill finally got me. But it wasn't the windmill, it was his dad who sort of grabbed him by the leg. And I won't go into the details. But then the little Dutch boy, he was crying. Oh, he's crying tears of pain. No, he was crying tears of joy because he was in the hands of his loving Heavenly Father and not in the hands of blind, impersonal chance. Not in the hands of the windmill. He was in the hands of someone who loved him. That's where we are. That's where you are. In your present circumstances, the God of glory through Christ has set His love upon you. He has lavished His grace upon the church. And we are in His plan. We are in His purpose. We are fulfilling His goal. We do not need to be afraid. We are in God's hands. We are under our Father's loving care, and it is good. We were created and we were redeemed for His loving purpose, and it is all good. Therefore, because God is in control, because He's told us where He's going, we can have patience. We can have peace. We can hold up our lives, our card, with joy, because we know that God is making something beautiful even out of me. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have made this known to us, that You have revealed it to us, what You are doing, the goal that You are achieving. And one day, all things will redound to Your glory. One day, all things will be subsumed under the Lordship of Christ. One day, all things will be perfect. One day, we will be a part of the beauty and where it comes from. We thank You, Lord, that there is meaning, that there is purpose, that our lives do matter, that our prayers, that our tears, that our children, that our grandchildren, that our great-grandchildren, even to 1,000 generations, it matters. It has a purpose in Your loving hands. So, Lord, help us to praise You, even when we don't understand. Help us to know that You have a purpose, that You have a goal, that there is meaning, that there is significance in the things that we do. So, Lord, we do pray that You would bless us under Your sovereign care and that we would rejoice that we are in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.